Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The first few verses there deal with the kingly line of Christ. He came through the kings and all the way from down to David. It's stated there. And then it tells the story of the birth of Jesus. In Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence, your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us all. God, help us, Lord, to be drawn close to you and to really know, God, what it means to celebrate you, Lord, in your birth. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch us, God, this morning, encourage and strengthen each heart and each life. May we all be ministered to, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I'll talk to you a few minutes this morning on the subject we'll just take the translation of Emmanuel, that is God with us. Let's talk about God being with us. If you're a Christian today, you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior, you're not alone. Mankind doesn't do very good if he's alone. He needs spiritual help. And what would it be if the world today, if there was no God or no influence of the God that we serve in the world today? It would be total chaos. It would be nothing but sin. And you may see it that way today, and much of the world is that way. But I can tell you, there's order and structure because that the God came down to us, became Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. I'm glad that God can be with us, can be with every family, every person. And God, we use the term, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I can tell you, he becomes our personal Savior. Amen. One on whom we can depend. I'm glad God doesn't compare us to anybody else. He just says they're my children. Praise the Lord. And regardless of where people come from, God is able to save people, has saved people from every walk of life, and has saved people from every sin there is to sin. And I'm thankful, God, that God chose to save us. Amen. And so Christmas is about God coming down to us. It's about God leaving the glories of heaven with his Father and coming down to where we are, his creation. And God created man in his likeness and image. And we know he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so, but God come down to us, praise the Lord. This is the God who spoke the worlds into existence, who has forever in the eternity past has been in existence. God never came to be. He always was, always will be. Amen. So he is eternal. And so God spoke this world into existence. 1 Colossians 1:16 says all things were created by him. Amen. And so we know that, praise God. And so he made us. And he spoke this world into existence. And he was the one who formed the mountains and brought everything into being. The book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse 2, the only psalm Moses wrote, says, "Before the mountains were formed, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from eternity to eternity, thou art God." And so we have a God that's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. And God came to offer redemption from sin, payment for sin, came to pardon sin, came to forgive sin, came to make us children of God by faith. and called us and gave us eternal life, amen, or gave eternal life to whosoever will, amen. Love truly is manifested in the Son of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that Christmas is about God being with us. Praise the Lord. And God doesn't just show up on Christmas Day. Somebody asked me the other day, what day is Christmas on? I say, I think it's the 25th. They were wanting to know if it was Monday, Thursday, or Friday, something like that. But you know, we remember this time of year because it means God came down to us, came to where we are. Nobody can understand your way of life unless they've been where you are. Whatever occupation that you have today, whether you're a construction worker, whether you work at the post office, or whether you work at one of the restaurants, nobody can really understand what you do unless they have done what you do and been where you are. But I can tell you something, God understands where we've been, he understands where we are, and he will walk with us. My friend, we have a wonderful personal Savior named Jesus. Glory to God, he is God with us, not absent from us, but always with us. And so we look here at the first part of this. The virgin birth of Christ is a must, and I want to prove that. It can't just be the birth of somebody some time back that brought forth a son that made a good list of religious rules. No, the virgin birth is a major doctrine of Scripture. It must be a major teaching of Scripture. Amen, though not very much is said about it, but it is said. But let's look at it. As an engaged couple, Joseph and Mary were as good as married to some degree. And breaking off the relationship of an engagement then was seen as divorce. I mean, they hadn't even said the vows and hadn't even had the marriage, but it was as good as almost as marriage, or it was considered a done deal if they were engaged. And back then, they didn't break up several times and change partners before they finally got married. But divorce seemed to Joseph the only honorable thing to do, and divorce was required even if you were just engaged and you broke the engagement. And so divorce seemed the only honorable thing to do, since by the law, if Mary had been found with child and didn't have a husband, the law required death by stoning. And so we see that Joseph here was her husband. He's being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or secretly. It also helps us to gain an understanding or a better perspective of the emotional state of Mary and Joseph when we realize that she was probably in her teens at the time of these events. Let me give you a revelation here. This is not a revelation, but something I read. But according to Jewish custom, the minimum marriageable age in Israel was 12 for women and 13 for men. But to remain unmarried as late as one's 20s may have been cause for social embarrassment. I guess I was embarrassed. I don't know. I was 21, almost 22. But that was custom then. An earthly father could only produce a child with a sinless nature if God was the father. Else there would be the sinful nature transported to that person that was born, that boy or girl that was born. This is why the virgin birth must be taught. It's not that she was just a young woman, as some say, but she was a young woman, but she was a virgin. She had never entered into the marriage contract completely. And so all of the gospel really hangs upon the virgin birth, because if Jesus was not the Son of God, then he could not do anything that he's done in our lives. If God was not the Father of the Son, then there could be no absolute, perfect, sinless nature in that child that was born. And here we have one of two angelic appearances here, one to Mary, one to Joseph. And it's better said in Luke 1:35, where it says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who will be born is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is the only conception that there was ever by God. There were miracles of conception, throughout the Old Testament. And Abraham and Sarah were 90 and 100 when they brought forth their firstborn. Most of you would probably, most of the women in here wouldn't pray for a miracle like that if you could. But anyway, the one that come from God here, God was the father, Mary was the one to bring forth the Son of God. In John 1:34, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." All false teaching and all cults have a problem with Jesus being fully God. There is some problem with him believing in the virgin birth. There is some problem with every cult believing that Jesus is something less than God, or he was a good guy, or whatever. They may say that. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus was God. They believe he was Michael the Archangel that came down after he was crucified. He ascended back to heaven and became Michael the Archangel again. Well, I believe that Jesus was forever God. And he didn't lose part of his deity to come to earth. He may have laid aside some of his attributes and to take up on human flesh. He did. But he became us, became humanity. And there's no argument here on the Trinity. There is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's one God who manifested in three persons. They are one in mind, will, and purpose with a closeness that we can't completely understand, but do believe. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God must be the Father of Jesus, or else we're not doing any good here today, or any church is not doing any good if that wasn't true. Because it all hangs upon that of Jesus being who he said he was, upon Jesus being the sinless Son of God that was born with God his Father, coming through this through the natural seed of through the natural birth with Mary. But our faith hangs upon this truth that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Let me give you an example here. There is, and Richard Browning could tell you more about this than me, but there are electrical plants out here that produce electricity, that makes electricity run down the lines and come eventually, and then it's downsized to 120 volts so it can come in here. And we can have light today. But that we have light today and we can have electricity today, it all hangs upon the fact that somebody knows more than we are, have got all of this going. That's in the natural. But our faith today hangs upon the fact that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that God was the Father, and it was a miracle conception, and God was the Father, and God came into this earth, and he is Emmanuel today, God with us. That's who Jesus is. And without our faith hanging upon this truth, the virgin birth, his sinless life would have meant nothing, and Jesus wouldn't have the power to take away sins. His sacrificial death on the cross would have meant nothing. His bodily resurrection from the dead would not have meant anything. His exaltation to the Father's right hand would have meant nothing except that he was born of the Virgin Mary and he was nothing less than God, but he was everyone 100% Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. So therefore, he did live a sinless life and has the authority to take away sin. He did die a sacrificial death on the cross and paid the death penalty for you and I, and is risen again from the dead, bodily resurrected from the dead. And the truth is, he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He stands as the one and only high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He stands as the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Without this, there could be no sinless sacrifice, no forgiveness, no deliverance from sin or the death penalty, no power to give eternal life. Nothing but judgment would wait if Jesus had not come and God had not performed that miracle of the virgin birth, God being the Father. So Jesus is God. In the book of Colossians, the apostle writes there, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that could be God and a humanity was in Christ when he walked this earth." Of course, he was God forever before that. The only begotten that Jesus had was he was birthed and born into humanity. He was never begotten or birthed into anything else. He was born into humanity. And so he's called the only begotten Son of God. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There is no completeness without Christ. You cannot be complete. You cannot be what you need to be without God. You cannot be the person that God created you to be without him in your life. Amen. That's what we all have to know. We have to know that Christ is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he enters our life when we become saved, when by faith we confess Christ as Savior and Lord, ask for forgiveness of sins. He becomes our Lord and our Savior. So the virgin birth is more than a miracle to draw attention to the unique nature of this child. Because Mary was a virgin, only God could have been the father of Jesus, making Jesus the one and only God-man in all the universe. God's plan would have been impossible if Jesus had been anything less. Amen. But when Joseph was approached by God through the angel, he accepted his role and did precisely as he was instructed by God. He kept Mary a virgin till after Jesus was born. And after that, their normal marital relations produced other children who were the half-brothers of Jesus. And Joseph, as legal heir to the throne, named their son Jesus, as he was told. Mary told, and Joseph learned that the only way to follow God was to trust and obey his word, something we must learn. This was supernatural conception. This was a miracle of God. It was his work. And let's move on to, let's look at the name of Jesus for just a moment. Jesus was not a foreign name to the people of that day, or is it today in many cultures? There's many, especially in this Hispanic world, there's many that are named Jesus, and not any Jesus Cristo, but Jesus, Jesus. And there were many people named that in Jesus' day. But the word Jesus means God is salvation. It's similar to the name in the Old Testament of Joshua, which means God is salvation. But to us, Jesus means everything. The word, the name Jesus means everything. Praise the Lord. Because this was God coming down to dwell in humanity. This was God becoming humanity. And I don't know now how he left the glories of heaven and how that he could walk away there from the glory of his Father and the glory which was much greater in heaven than it is here on earth. And he could come down and to put himself into human flesh and walk in the human body with all the will and the mind and the emotions and the feelings that you and I have. But that's just exactly what he did. You can say, well, God just hadn't been where I've been. Yes, he has. He's been exactly where you are. He was all humanity. He came down. He became one of us. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he's been where you are. He's been where we are. He's walked this path. He's lived the human life like you and I do. He's had the feelings, the emotions that any human has. Praise the Lord. So he can identify with us today. And it's not that he hadn't been where we are. You know, there's other people that I haven't been where they are. Brother Jim here, he was in the mail business for a long time, passing letters and cards and stuff, and worked in the, where'd he work? Post office. Amen. And if they, why I can do that, if I were to walk in there, there is no telling who you'd get a letter from. Because I've just not been there. I haven't been there and couldn't do that. But Jesus has been where we are. Amen. He's been everything we are. Praise God. And he knows us. In a great scripture, we want to remember 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And that is Jesus becoming in human form, human likeness. It says God was manifested, revealed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Jesus did all of that for us because he loved you and I. One speck out here in the universe and the multiple universes, whatever God has created in eternity past. But God made earth for humanity. Jesus did all that he did for us because he loved us. And Jesus saved people from sin and its death penalty. I cannot imagine eternal separation from God. I can't imagine being away from God for a day. Don't want to be away from him. But eternal separation from God is unthinkable. To be separated from the love and the mercy and the kindness and the goodness of God forever is something you and I never want to experience. We want to be in the presence of the Almighty God and be under his love and his grace and his strength and his mercy all of our days and then all for eternity. Because you see, with sin, sin demands God's judgment. Sin demands separation from all holy things. Sin means separation from everything that's good. Behavior, thinking, planning, and motive. Sin tries to take everything and will if we let it. But if you and I could see what sin does to a person, then we could better understand what Jesus did in bringing salvation to humanity. Sin is basically separation from God forever. In the book of Revelation, is known as the second death. I've seen a few people die in my lifetime, and I've watched them as they fade away and their last breath is taken. And that doesn't make me somebody that you're not, I've just seen it a few times. But to be in a state of death and dying forever is unthinkable, because that's what hell will be. It will be, the wages of sin is death. It'll be a forever dying, forever being in the state of death, forever and ever. My friend, you don't even want to imagine that, and you sure don't want to experience that. You want life. You want Christ. It's our life forever. That's what hell will be, eternal separation from God, plus all the awful things of judgment there. And God so much did not want you and I to experience that he became mankind and came down among us to save us. And lost will take on a broad meaning when a person enters eternity without God. To be forever lost is an awful thing. But Jesus came to save people from hell, from judgment. Jesus took our judgment at the cross. He was beaten. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. With his stripes we were healed. Jesus took all of that because that would be our judgment that we should have gotten if Jesus hadn't took it for us. He was punished for his sins. Crucifixion was an awful means of execution that was invented probably by the Phoenicians or Rome. And it was to make mankind suffer the greatest sense of pain they could possibly suffer before finally dying. How could anybody be that cruel? But there are people that cruel, and sin left alone and undealt with can become that cruel. You and I would have been awful people if it hadn't been for Christ. There is no limit to the depth of sin we could go to if it were not for Christ. But God delivers us from the power and the penalty of sin when he saves us. Praise God. And so God came, Jesus came to deliver people from that. And Jesus took our sins upon himself and bore the guilt and the shame for our sins and the shame for every sin that was ever committed when he died upon that cross. My friend, you can't find a sin or name a sin anywhere that Jesus didn't die for. And he never committed one of them because he was perfectly sinless. And therefore, he can give us his righteousness and we can be seen before God in heaven as justified and acceptable to him in heaven. And what Jesus did, he came to deliver us from slavery also. In the book of Jude, verses 5, 6, and 7, because there's only one chapter in Jude. If you want to tell somebody I read a whole book of the Bible today, you might try Jude. I think it has 25 verses. 2nd or 3rd John, Obadiah in the Old Testament all have one chapter. But in the book of Jude is a very powerful book. He was no doubt a general epistle written to all churches, all people. And Jude says this in his epistle. He says, I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He gives us that example. And then he gives us another example of people that didn't believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. So there was a certain group of angels that went against God and didn't become angels, or they were not heavenly angels anymore. They became fallen angels when they rebelled with Satan, a third of them. And when Satan left heaven, his tail drew a third of the stars. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 12. And it's not talking about the kind that twinkle in the sky. He's talking about angelic beings. And so they are reserved for judgment. And then it gives a third example of judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in the similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and after going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those are such powerful verses, it leaves you no question as to what the judgment is upon people who reject Christ and turn away from Emmanuel, who is God with us. Amen. But God came in love to become one of us, that we might be drawn to him and become one of his instead. He was tempted all points as we are, yet without sin. He felt tired, he felt fatigue, like we do sometimes. He felt disappointment at people's behavior. He demonstrated this. He empowered Judas, one of the 12 disciples, like every other disciple. And they did ministry and they performed miracles and cast out devils and healed the sick. And he was one of those that God empowered to do that. Judas was. But he would fall away. You say, well, how could anybody fall away from God when they've been given or experienced that kind of power? But Judas did. Even Jesus reached out in love to Judas and says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man if he had not been born. Judas, knowing this, went ahead, went his own ungodly way, and betrayed the Son of Man. And he lost out with God, even after being one of the 12 disciples. And he made his choice to not live for God anymore. How many people today have had such a light of Christianity, and yet somewhere in their life they rejected that light and went on to live their own way? My friend, you better make it right with God. What shall it profit a man if he loses the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? He will gain nothing. Jesus was approachable and he was touchable. Jesus would reach out to a leper, which no one else would touch for fear of contracting getting the disease for themselves. Jesus laid his hand on a leper and healed him. Jesus reached out to blind Bartimaeus, who was a beggar, and that was his only way of life. His only way he knew how to make a living is to beg for money. He was at the mercy of people who would claim to be so godly that they would give of their own to supply them with bread. Blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, I just want one thing. And Bartimaeus had some revelation because he called him the son of David, which would make him in the kingly line of David as a Messiah. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus said that I might receive my sight. He didn't say that I would be a better beggar. He said that I would be prosperous in my begging. No, he said that I might receive my sight. And Jesus healed him. Something happened to Bartimaeus immediately. His eyes were opened physically, and his eyes were opened spiritually, because he immediately began to follow Jesus in the way, the Bible says. So Jesus was approachable, he was touchable. And I'm glad one day he reached down to me. And I stand here today, I'm not worthy of the least of God's blessings or his mercies. But his blood has made us worthy. Hallelujah. God sees us through the blood of his Son and says he's worthy. He was one of us. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help during the time of need. Jesus did everything he could to build a bridge between us, that we could be reconciled back to God. What Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, God wants to restore. That we not wander off in that sin nature and continue to dabble in sin and experiment with sin and finally be lost forever. But God, through his Son, built the bridge from the cross to him, that we could cross over and be reconciled to God and have Christ as our Savior. Jesus paid it all on Calvary. Paid this debt that we could never pay. It's what Christmas is about. Jesus coming. God the Father, being the Father of the virgin-born Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us.